verses 3 and 15, that there was going to be the promise given, the seed of a woman. And Luke, we talked about Mary receiving the promise in Luke's gospel, Joseph receiving the promise in Matthew's gospel, and about the announcement that a Savior was going to come. With this as our text today, I would like to talk to you about the arrival of that Savior. Last week, the announcement that a Savior was going to come. Today, He is here. Luke chapter number 2, the arrival of that Savior. But in Genesis 3 and 15, the Bible says that the seed of a woman is going to come. And she is going to produce that which would destroy the kingdom of Satan. And you and I know that as the fulfillment, the embodiment of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. The Bible says that He would be called Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Amen. The Bible says that His name would be called Jesus, because He would save His people from their sins. I'm glad for that name today, that name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. I'm glad I know who Emmanuel is. And as we started in Genesis 3 and 15, and we wander through the Old Testament, and we began to read from the patriarchs and the Psalms and the prophets, every one of them with their telescopes were looking yonder for that day when the Son of God would arrive. Genesis chapter number 22 adds a little bit to that story when Abraham on top of Mount Moriah with his son, the blessed son, the son of that godly seed that was going to be as the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. He takes him to the top of the mountain to sacrifice him. And the question was trumpeted in that chapter, but then through every succeeding generation until my text in Luke chapter number 2. And that was when Isaac said, "We have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the Lamb?" It was God teaching men to train their eyes for that coming Messiah, that coming day when God would send forth His Son into the world. The scribes in the Old Testament, students of God's Word, would look for clues, and they would look for evidence to where and who and how this Messiah would come. They were trumpeting His royalty. He was coming as a king, and He was coming in pomp and circumstance. And we understand that Jesus is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. But they also, that underlying sentiment found in Isaiah chapter number 53, "Who hath believed our report," and talked about the suffering of the Messiah, the suffering of the Son of God. And so there was that dichotomy, there was that perplexing trend in the Old Testament. There was going to be a suffering Savior, but there would be a ruling Savior as well. That the Bible talks about crowns, but then it talks about crosses as well. And so the light shines greater and greater in the Old Testament as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. To finally that Micah picks up his pen a little bit around 710 BC or so, and finally through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, he says, "I have found the city to where the Messiah will be born," because recorded in Micah chapter 5 and 2 that there is that most humblest of all of the princes of Judah, Bethlehem Ephratah, and that was going to be the welcoming city for the Son of God. So all of the scribes and all of the Old Testament students began to study lineages that traced down into Bethlehem. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter number 2, Herod gathers all of the Bible students together, and he says, where is God's Son going to be born? And they all quoted from Micah chapter 5 and 2 that it was going to be Bethlehem.
Bethlehem, which leads me to the first point of our text today, and that is the city that welcomed the Savior. Notice this text this morning in Luke chapter number 2 in verses 4 and 5. The Bible said that Joseph, he leaves Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, and he goes into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Amen. Step on the outside of the city limits and watch all of the people as they enter into Bethlehem. Those that are tracing their lineage back, and they're there to pay their taxes. But yet, here comes an unsuspecting couple. She is well with child and ready to be delivered. Why? Why are you coming back to Bethlehem? Well, Joseph supposes he is there simply to pay the tax. I'll pay the tax and then I'll yonder back home, 70 miles back to Nazareth. But what he did not understand was in the Old Testament, God had decreed that this little city, Bethlehem, the most humble of all cities, would welcome in the royal sovereign of God. Amen. Caesar puts out that decree thinking that he is just making the decree to increase revenues for the government taxes. But really, God in heaven, he puts it in the heart to cause this tax to go forth that will drive Joseph and Mary 70 miles back to this little city, that they could be there where they should be when Jesus is going to enter this world. Why would the God of all heaven, the God who owns everything and the God who could have it all, why would he choose Bethlehem? Friend, it was going to be symbolic of the life of Jesus Christ, as these humble peasants, Joseph and Mary, bring their boy into this world. Were they not of humble roots as well? Amen. Were they not of meager income? Were they not just of a meager lifestyle as well? Oh, yes, they were looking in the Old Testament for pomp and circumstance and royalty in the kingdom of God. And we're going to get there. But oh, don't you love the unfolding story of God? Amen. How he chooses these two young people, and he calls us Bethlehem, that city of not great renown, but of meager, humble beginnings, to be the city that would welcome in the Son of God. And there, clothed in the blackness of the night, in the unsuspecting drama of God's redemption, this little city, this humble city, with the little stable outside of an overbooked inn, amen, with Mary and Joseph and all of the stable animals, placed the Son of God in nothing more than a feeding trough. Amen. Only God, amen, could design a picture so eloquent that just the humility of his birth would be symbolic of his life. Because friend, if you and I had to approach royalty, if you and I, who were deep stained in sin, needed a Savior and had to go into a crystal cathedral, an ornamented altar, and approach the sovereign of all the universe as the King of all kings, would it not intimidate us? Would it not cause us great reverence to think that we don't deserve this? But God reached down into the most humble of beginnings and sent his Son wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a feeding trough, that this world would understand that he was going to come to the common man, and the common man would hear him gladly. Oh yes, friend. Amen. I'm glad for the welcoming of Jesus Christ. Amen. This city that welcomed him, that God sovereignly marched Mary and Joseph under the guise of a tax into this unsuspecting city, and his life was going to be clothed in humility. For Paul said it well when he said concerning Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor. Why, friend? For Paul continued that he through his poverty might be made rich. Amen. One writer said it this way: the Son of God became the Son of Man, that we, the sons of men, might become the sons of God. Oh, friend, I celebrate, amen, I celebrate the welcoming of Jesus Christ into this world. Oh, there will come a day when he rides a white stallion. There will come a day when he rules with the scepter of iron. There will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. But when he marched into this world and he left the sacred precincts of eternity and he wrapped himself in humanity never to be undone, oh friend, it was a humble beginning. It was a humble beginning because you and I needed a Savior that could with one hand touch the throne of God, but with the other hand reach down to lost humanity. We needed a Savior whose cross was wide enough to reach deity on one side, but humanity on the other side. Amen. That's why Isaiah said that unto you a child is born and unto you a son is given. On one side of the cross, it reaches his eternal Father, his everlasting Father, and he was the Son of God, God in the flesh. But the other side of the cross, he was willing to reach out to the leper. He was willing to reach out to the lost and the undone. He was humanity. He was beaten. He was bloodied. He was crucified. And he was laid in a borrowed tomb. But he rose on Easter morning as my resurrection and my life. I say only Jesus Christ. I say only Jesus Christ is the ransom that can touch God and touch fallen man at the same time. And no wonder, I said, no wonder Bethlehem is a blessed city. I said, this city welcomed in the Son of God. Let me preach on a little bit. For the Bible said, amen, maybe there were no banners hanging. There were no choirs trumpeting their music. There was no parades to welcome in the Son of God. But notice with me the second thing, that the shepherds that witnessed the Savior. For the Bible says that shepherds, you've got to understand. I mean, think of the mindset of God. Why Bethlehem? Why a stable? Why God? And why shepherds? Shepherds were by trade unclean. Shepherds were by trade ceremonially disqualified from temple worship. But because of their occupation, they were not allowed in temple worship. But here is the Son of God, and the first invitation is not given to royalty. It is not given to the government, but it's given to those shepherds. Maybe it's because it was those shepherds that have raised those little lambs that have been used in temple worship. Maybe those shepherds understood how they had raised those foals and they had been purchased to take into the temple and to be sacrificed unto God. But one night in the darkness of the desert, as they were unsuspecting, suddenly, an angel filled the sky in the darkness of that Judean desert. It was a divinely appointed moment. It was God's trumpet. I am here. For 4,000 years, since Genesis 3 and 15, we have been waiting for this moment. We marched down through Abraham at 2000 BC. Isaiah and Micah, 700 years before, they were waiting for the promise, but here it is. I said, here it is, and it's God sending an angel that says, my son is here. The shepherds, oh shepherds, why shepherds? Well, because Christ was going to be the chief shepherd. How much more shepherds understood of needing to tend and to bring animals back into the fold. And so the Bible says, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The first message from God to the shepherds, fear not. For I bring you good tidings of great joy. How many believe the coming of Jesus Christ ought to bring joy? I said it ought to bring joy. Notice he said, for unto you is born, unto me. It's a personal message. Hear me today. Hear me. You say, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. Well, Bethlehem did not deserve it. But God chose Bethlehem. Shepherds did not deserve the first Christmas invitation. But God chose shepherds as well. And so you and I understand that Christ lived his life in a very humble manner. He did not live in a pomp and circumstance atmosphere. He went to the Jews, but they did not receive him. He went to his own, but they received him not. But that's why he found himself among the beggars and the cripples. He found himself among the tax cheats. He found himself among the shepherds and the fishermen. But oh friend, they received him. Can I preach and ask you the question this morning? Have you received Jesus Christ? Can you imagine anybody missing the coming of Jesus Christ? But yet there were thousands and thousands of people that missed the coming of Jesus Christ. Just like in this sanctuary this morning, there are those that know he is the reason for the season, but have never invited him into their life. I encourage you today, do not be as the innkeeper. There's no room. But I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to throw your head and hand toward heaven and say, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. I receive you. I accept you. I receive you as my Savior. I receive you as my Redeemer. You're my Lord. The shepherds say, hey, let's get there. The star is guiding. They began to immediately follow, which is what you need to do today. As soon as Christ gives the invitation, as soon as you feel Christ deal with you, you need to obey. Where do I find him? Where can I find Jesus? Where can I find the Messiah? Where can I find the Savior? Anybody in this building know his name today? Shout it out like you mean it. I said, what's his name? I said, his name is Jesus. When I needed salvation, I said, you know the name I needed? The name was Jesus. When I needed redemption, I said, the name was Jesus. When I needed deliverance, I wish you'd help me preach right now about that name above every name. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. All of a sudden, the angel that's given a message is welcomed by a heavenly host. Not just one angel, but the Bible says that a host of angels are there to sing, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Can I preach to you just for a second? Maybe these are the angels that have been declaring and wanting this day to come so soon. You understand, they had a chance to rebel. You understand, in the history of time, they had a chance to rebel with the third of the angels. But maybe they understood there was coming a day when God would send forth a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this was their hour of vindication. This was their hour of jubilation as they decked the halls, as they decked the skies, as they surround Jerusalem. Jerusalem, and they surround Bethlehem to begin to praise and magnify the Lord. Here is their song: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Can you imagine angels in the sky? Can you imagine a heavenly choir? I don't know how many, I don't know how long, how wide, or how loud, but I know they reared back with the celestial voice, a voice to which you and I have never heard, and said, glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest. He's here. I said, he is here. The Son of God is here. Oh, where is the Lamb of God? John answered that question on the shores of Jordan when he said in John chapter number 1, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I said, it's Jesus. I said, it's Jesus. Never been a man like Jesus. And so the angels filled the sky. It lets me know that Christmas ought to be a time of worship. They were not singing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They were not singing about Frosty the Snowman. They were singing about the Son of God. They were singing about Jesus. They were singing about the Savior. They were singing about the Messiah. He's here. We've waited. We've tarried. We've watched. We've studied. And he is here. And so they filled the air with worship. What do you say you and I do the same thing today? Amen. I don't mean to be the humbug, but I promise you this. A lot of folks get a whole lot excited about a whole lot more. Amen. Some of you get up early to go shopping, stay up late to rap, and sleep through church. You have missed. I said you have missed what Christmas is all about. It's about him. I said it's his glory. It's his story. And he is here. Glory. Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 If you're looking for the answer today, find somebody that has seen him. Because the shepherds, when they saw Christ, they couldn't get over it. I said they couldn't get over it. The Bible said they began to witness everywhere they went. Shepherds that were ceremonial unclean, shepherds that were outcasts, shepherds that were vile, crude, shepherds that were looked down on. But they become the first Christmas evangelists. Why? Because they had seen him. If you don't know who Jesus is, don't get around somebody that acts like they know him. Get around somebody that has seen him. I said, I don't know what year for. I was born December the 8th, so I was probably in church that Christmas. So I've been hearing Christmas all my life. But I can tell you, as a little boy, about 8 years old, when it became more than just a story, when I saw him for myself. I remember being in a church service and conviction grabbing my heart as my dad preached. And I remember crying, sitting on the front row of a church on a dead-end street in Dayton, Ohio, Minner Avenue. And I remember looking at my grandmother that was playing the piano. Dad got done preaching. She kind of gave me a nod toward the altar with that hairdo. That's the only invitation I needed. I couldn't look at him. I was so full of conviction. What you done? I don't know. Stole my sister's bubble gum or something. I don't know what I done. I was full of conviction. I needed to be cleansed. I needed to know him for myself. And so I couldn't look at him. But I looked at her. She nodded to the altar. I remember hitting that altar. crying and bawling. I don't know why, but I remember my Sunday school teacher being there. Becky Morgan, I believe, was her name. Backslid a few years later. I don't know if she ever got back in. But I remember she was praying there. Dad was there. Mom was there. I remember getting saved. I remember going home that night in that four-door green car. I don't know what it was. Was it a Chevelle? What year, Chevy? 66 Chevy, four-door, the one that I rode out on Brand Avenue in the midst of all the traffic. I remember going home and a big sign going off in my mind's eye. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Hey, I got in back when they used to get saved. I got back in a day when they talked about getting saved and getting washed in the blood of Jesus. And that sign, it's still in my mind's eye today. I'm saved. I'm saved. I got Jesus. I've never got over him. I said I've never got over him. And if you get around somebody that says they know him, but they don't act like they do, get away from them. Get away from them. They're playing church. That's what's wrong with half the church. They're just playing church. Get around somebody that's seen him. If you've seen him, you won't be the same. If you've seen him, you want to tell somebody about him. Is Jesus the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? I said, is Jesus the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? Why don't you turn and tell four or five people this morning, he is the greatest thing. He is the greatest thing. Come on, Brother Mark. He is the greatest thing. He is the greatest thing. Hallelujah. 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 He's here. He's here. He's here. He's here. That's the message. That's the message. He's here. He's here. He's here. We've been waiting. We've been looking. He's here. He's in Bethlehem. He's here. He's here. We saw him. We saw him. We saw his star. We've seen the angels. He's here. He's here. He's here. He's here. Isaiah saw him. Micah saw him in prophecy, but he's here. He's here. He's Mary and Joseph's boy. He's here. The sea walker is here. The blind man healer is here. The Savior is here. God's Son is here. He's here. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. Inman, don't miss him. The innkeeper. I know it's noon, but don't miss him. The innkeeper missed him. I said the innkeeper missed him. Missed him. Missed him. Missed him. Are you going to miss him? Sitting in a church house. Everybody singing about him, everybody talking about him, and you're going to miss him. Know his name, can quote Bible verses, and you're going to miss him. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. He's here. Oh, he is here. He is here. He's here this morning for you. He's here for me. If you need a Savior, he's here. Father, I love you today. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace and your power. Oh, you're a great God.